All right. Any thoughts or comments about the previous lesson? Okay. Was this? I'm just curious. This is the first time you heard. Some of you, this is the first time you heard of a teaching on the Tabernacle of David. Okay. Okay. Again, it's been made reference to by a number of teachers in worship. But as I said, Kevin does a really extensive. And I forgot to mention that if you look in the unfolding of the whole tabernacle concept, it was temporary. The tabernacle of David was there for about 40 years. It stayed with David until the temple was built. And then remember, the ark was transferred back to the temple of Solomon. But you will notice that in the temple of Solomon, the order of worship that David instituted remained. It didn't revert back to the way of Moses' way, but it was permanent. It was a permanent structure, but yet worship and praise as well as sacrifices could still continue to be played out, I mean, or offered rather. So I think it's, again, it's a prophetic picture. Some have compared the time of the David's tabernacle as the church age. And some have said that the Temple of Solomon is prophetic of the kingdom age, the age that's to come. And remember, there was a time in Solomon, when Solomon was, the kingdom was at its apex. People from all over the world, even the Queen of Sheba, remember? She visited Solomon and saw the array, you know, his royal court and the food and the wisdom that was coming from him. And she was so overwhelmed. He said, I've heard so much about your kingdom, but now that I've seen it myself, it's beyond words. And I want you to know that there will come a point in time where the kingdom of God is going to be so prominent in the world that people will stream to God because they see the wisdom. And I long to live for that day when the church, the age of the church, if you will be transformed. And it's a gradual thing. It's not going to be instantaneous, I believe, where the kingdom of God is going to be so manifested. Actually, we'll see that Isaiah chapter 2, it talks about in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be chief among the mountains and the nations will stream to it and the word of God will come forth. Let me tell you, the world we live in is running out of solutions to its problems. And I long to see that. I know it's going to happen. I'm hoping it's going to be in my lifetime where we're going to be like Daniel, where we live in a perverted age and yet the light is so powerful that the people will acknowledge our God and that they will bow their knee to King Jesus. Amen? So anyway, that's enough of that, unless, as I said, there's any more comment. I want to go into my last topic, and this is, again, another favorite of mine, and this is another perspective, another picture concerning worship ministry. Okay, so I trust that as you, again, see this thing unfold, it will open up your understanding, and, you know, when you look at your ministry from now on, it's going to be different the way you know it as such. Okay, now that's not a promise, that's my hope. But and let God do its work in our lives. As just by review, we looked at worship earlier as our eternal destiny. Worship and rulership as our eternal destiny. And as such, we're learning how to worship God in spirit and in truth. And also we learned previously that there is a new tabernacle of David. I don't think I made mention of this. Where is the tabernacle of David now? Okay? The tabernacle of David is the church. Okay? We are that. Remember, we are the temple of the living God, isn't it? Actually, I think it's going to be borne out here in this new teaching. But that's what the church is. It's the dwelling place of God in the earth. If people were to look for God, okay, they're not going to find him in the Quiapo church or even in even in this building, they're going to find him where God's people are. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. So we're going to see, again, a reinforcement of this truth that the church is now the dwelling place of God. And as such, what goes on in the church is what we see prefigured in the time of David and Solomon. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Excuse me. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." There it is again. Priesthood. Okay? "A holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So, Peter, again, declares Jesus as the chief cornerstone. What is the chief cornerstone? In a building, it is the not only a foundation stone, but it's the reference point. You know, whenever you build a building, you have to have a cornerstone, because from that cornerstone, you align everything about the building. And what an apt description about who Jesus Christ is. Amen. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord. He's our lover. He's our Redeemer. He's our healer. But he's also our cornerstone. And I trust that you have already understood that and aligned your life in accordance with his word and his ways. Okay? And when we do that, then we have a strong foundation in which to build our lives. Jesus said that, you know, whoever hears my word and puts this into practice is like a man who builds his house on the rock. Okay, so we see Jesus as the chief cornerstone, the most important part of the building where everything else is aligned. So, but then beyond the revelation of Jesus as the chief cornerstone, he talks now about something else about us as God's people. And he says we are two things, okay? We are his temple, we are the temple of God, and we are a royal priesthood. We know that the church is many things in God's purpose. The family of God, the body of Christ, the armies of the living God. But in this particular passage, we all see that the church, beyond all of these things, is the temple of the living God and the royal priesthood. So, interesting. Anyway, I'll just skip that. So, we are the dwelling place of God in the earth. What differentiates God's people from the rest of the people of the world? Not much, isn't it? I mean, we dress like the world. I'm not saying that we're worldly, but there's nothing much that will really distinguish. When I look at each one of you, okay? I mean, you know, you all like people of the world, okay? Aren't you glad we're like normal people? We don't have to look weird in order to be followers of Christ. I believe the one distinctive that we have that the people don't have is the presence of God. That is, to me, the distinction. When you, and again, it's not this, you know, in the Middle Ages, they wanted to depict that. There was something different about these people, and they put this halo to somehow distinguish. I guess they knew there was a difference, okay? Now, we don't have to wear a halo. We don't have to wear priestly garbs. Aren't you glad? But I believe it's God's presence. And, you know, that's what distinguishes us from the people of the world. I remember there was a guy, he's one of our pastors now in New York City. I don't know if anyone of you know him. His name is Jun Lee. This big guy, 6'3". The first time, he was a student of LaSalle, and he was invited by one of the young women in our church. And I remember when he first came there in Anson's Arcade, Pastor Jure was preaching. Pastor Jure had just come from Australia, so I had this Aussie accent. I can't imitate it, but anyway. And Jun Lee, you know, he had this long hair. I mean, he looked like a kung fu master anyway. He was kind of mocking in his mind. He said, "These guys, you know, I mean, they were praising, they were jumping up and down." He said, "These guys are crazy." But what happened was, the moment people started worshiping, he started crying. He couldn't explain it. It's like, well, he knew. What was that? He was being drawn and touched by the presence of God. And so, I don't know if you, I believe you realize that every time we gather for our worship, you know, we're so used to the presence of God, isn't it? Sometimes we can take it for granted. Let me tell you, anyone who has been in a desert, when they begin to feel those and sense the rivers of living water. Let me tell you, there's nothing like it. I mean, I don't dare fast on the presence of God, but maybe for whatever reason, if you've not been able to, whatever, you've been so busy, you've been sick, you haven't been able to go to church. Remember, the moment you step in and the music begins to play and the people begin to lift up the name, boy, the refreshing presence of God comes. I hope we never get tired of it. I couldn't live without the presence of God. Anyway, so we are the temple of the living God. But what I want to dwell on is this whole idea that we are a royal, a holy, and a royal priesthood. Remember, we saw this in Revelation. We saw this in Exodus. We see this again in 1 Peter, that we are, God makes a declaration as God's people, we are a royal priesthood. And that's what I want us to understand today in this last session. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a holy priesthood? Well, let me give you some quick definitions. In the Old Testament, the priests had a great privilege. Okay, what was that privilege? They could come near to God's presence. The word for priest in the Hebrew is the word kohen. And this word is actually related to the Hebrew word karab, which means to draw near. Remember, in the Old Testament, there was a protocol, if you will, for the high priest. Much of the ministry of the priest in the Old Covenant was in the outer court and in the holy place. But only once a year, remember that, could the high priest enter into the most holy place to offer blood once a year on the Day of Atonement. This is the most holy and solemn day for the Israel as a nation. Because what happened was, the high priest would come into the most holy place. And by the way, while that was going on, if you study this, you'll find that the priests had bells that were weaved into their garments. Okay, I was going to say gown, but priestly garment. And if the bells were ringing, that was a good sign because they were still alive. But and they would tie a rope, you know, to this priest, and they would let him go in. And if the bell stopped ringing, that's a bad sign. That means the guy probably died in that holy place. Okay, so they couldn't come in. They'll just pull his legs out. Okay, so that was so awesome a place to get into. So anyway, the high priest could only enter the holy place to offer blood once a year. Okay? So nobody could come. It was an awesome privilege and an awesome responsibility. It was a scary thing, actually. And again, we see throughout Scripture people like Nadab and Abihu who offered unauthorized fire and were killed right there and then. But in any case, because of what Jesus Christ has done, remember Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by a new and living way, that is through the curtain of the body of Christ and by the blood, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Do you realize because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, the veil that separated the most holy place from the people was torn so that people could enter now? As I said earlier, God's desire has always been to dwell with His people. God doesn't want to be far away. God wants to be near His people. I don't know about you, but I like that truth. And I have to meditate on that continuously because so often the enemy will try to bring, distance us from God by condemnation, by discouragement, by fear, and by doubt. But understand that Jesus Christ has torn the veil. All of us now have access. And it's that access that gives us now, enables us to have that ministry of the priest. Okay? Remember, a priest had the privilege of being able to go near to God. Now, remember what happened in Israel. That was God's desire. He wanted the whole Israelite community. But what happened? They indulged in pagan revelry and they entered into the sin of idolatry. And so because of that, God had to judge the people and He had to set aside a tribe. Which tribe was that? Come on. The Levites, okay? The Levites were the ones who had the privilege, but that was never God's intention in the first place. Sometimes we think of, the Levites, wow, that's a privilege. No, God wanted everyone to have that privilege. But he had to make a concession, if you will, or a plan B because of the sin of idolatry. But now through the work, the finished work of Christ, all of us now have access. Because Jesus is our high priest and a sacrifice for our sins, he has removed the veil that has kept us from coming near to him. Now the church as a whole, as a holy priesthood, can come near to God. We must realize that we have been sanctified. That is set apart for his holy use. Therefore, we must be holy in all that we do. How many of you remember? Most of us grew Catholic, right? How many of you somehow had this mysterious thought, wow, those priests must be so holy. I mean, they wore those garments. Come on now. And again, not to disdain them. I mean, that was wow. You know, I mean, that was a measure of respect that we all had for these priests, isn't it? Come on now. Aren't you glad? You know, and people would be shocked if we call ourselves priests, right? Oh, priest Manny, okay? Or even the word saint. Aren't you glad we're saints unto the Lord? Hallelujah, okay? We don't have to be a Lorenzo Ruiz or whatever. We're all, okay? Saint Bernard. I mean, that's a dog pala, sorry. Okay? Okay? Saint Powell, Saint Ray, Saint Chino, Saint Jan. Oh, now, again, I'm not telling you to be squeamish about it. I want us to understand this is a spiritual truth. We're holy unto the Lord. What the Catholic mindset was only a privileged few. God is saying, let me tell you, all of us have that privilege. Okay? So, anyway, as the passage, so what do we learn about this passage? Okay? What was a priest? Really, a priest was a worshiper who draws near to God to offer gifts and sacrifices acceptable to God. I've said all that to simply say this point. What is a priest? A priest had a ministry. It's the ministry of worship. It's the ministry of offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And that's what I want to teach on for the remainder of this message. And again, I hope that this will change your life. You'll understand the great privilege that we have. Not as worship leaders, not as worship pastors, but as followers of Christ and his disciples. Amen? Okay? So this is not just for you or me. This is for every believer. Now, before we do that, I want us to understand the nature or the functions of priests. Anyway, never mind. Let me skip that. I want to talk about the nature of sacrifice first. Remember, he said, you're a royal priesthood, Anion. You, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want to talk about the nature of sacrifice. All throughout the Old Testament, you will notice that everyone who wanted to approach God or had an encounter with him would offer up a sacrifice, usually an animal. Do you see this in Scripture? This was a practice. I don't know how it started. I don't know, Pastor Paul, if you can elaborate on that, but that's just, you observe that throughout Scripture. Abraham, for example, remember, Abraham, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Remember? And after that, he built an altar to the Lord and offered up sacrifices to the Lord. The Lord appeared to Gideon, or the angel of the Lord at least. Remember that? The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. After that, he said, wow, okay. So he encountered God. He offered up a sacrifice. Samson's parents, remember that? When the Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, he said, you're going to have a son in your old age, and he's going to be a deliverer. Every time people encountered God, they usually offered up a sacrifice. Now, the nature of the word sacrifice means something of value that you're willing to give up, isn't it? Okay? By the way, let me tell you, sheep, lambs, goats, those were expensive animals. When we read it, sometimes we think, you know, Solomon offered 120,000 sheep. I mean, let me tell you, I mean, those were expensive. Even today, I remember, this is rare, but when one of ours, this big group gathering of leaders in Quezon City, during lunch, they actually had a whole sheep, okay, roasted. It's a pretty big animal. I think it costs a few thousand pesos. So it's pretty expensive even to this day. Okay, so I want us to understand a sacrifice is something that you're willing to give up that's of value to you. Okay, and I think we understand that principle. One of the ways you know or what you worship is what you're willing to make sacrifices for. Of course, we're not worshiping, you know, what are the things that we value, that we're willing to give sacrifices? our time and our energy and money. If you value your health, you'll exercise. If you value your relationships, you'll make time for them. I mean, we see all of these things. People make sacrifices. If you want to study, if you want to make good grades, you study. People make sacrifices all the time. But there's one, only one person truly worth our whole life sacrifice, and that is God Himself. Now, here a priest offers gifts and sacrifices acceptable to God. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were usually offered. But we learn something in Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, I don't know if that's in your notes, but I want you to read this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Okay? Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" So, what do we learn here? Again, when you offer an animal sacrifice, at least from the mindset of the Old Testament saints, that was something of value that they were willing to give up. How many of you know the Lord honors that if it's given with the right attitude? By faith, okay? However, as important as that was, according to Hebrews, God is not so much pleased with the animal sacrifices, but by what it represents. What do these animal sacrifices represent? These sacrifices represent our lives that are surrendered to God. So I'm simply saying this. Animal sacrifices, at least in this passage, show us that they are not valuable in and of themselves, but they are tokens. They are symbols. They are representatives of a life that is surrendered to God. That's what makes a sacrifice valuable to God. That's why, so remember, as I said earlier, worship is wholeheartedly giving yourself to God, spirit, soul, and body. Now, of course, we need to make a distinction between a sin offering and a thank offering. We know that Jesus Christ was offered once for all as a sacrifice for sins. We need to understand right at the outset that praise and worship, whatever we do in our priestly ministry, is not meant to gain acceptance before God. I hope you understand that. I just want to make that clear. You know, your eloquence in speaking, or your quality of your voice or your worship, is not what makes it acceptable before God. It's what Jesus Christ did. Hallelujah. And the expression of gratitude from that understanding. Okay? Our gifts are a response to His grace, not a means to earn it. That's why when Samuel said to Saul, when he tried to offer the animal sacrifices, he said, "No, no. To obey is better than sacrifice." Okay? So, we're trying to understand the priestly job description, okay? How many of you believe you're priests unto the Lord this morning? I hope you're convinced by Scripture that that's who we are. Okay? We don't have to wear certain robes and garments. By faith in the finished work of Christ, we have been given a priestly responsibility. A priest has the privilege of what? Drawing near to God and offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Okay, this is a new job for you if you haven't figured this out yet. The fact that there are acceptable sacrifices implies that there are also sacrifices that are unacceptable to God. And we see this a number of examples in Scripture. An unacceptable sacrifice is an offering that is offensive to God, violating either His spirit or His truth. It has to do with the worship of false gods or of the true God and idols, of the true God in the wrong way or the right way, but with the wrong attitude. You know, without the Scriptures, we would never be able to worship God appropriately. I remember years ago, when Mary Molina, how many of you know Mary? She heads up our intercessory ministry. She went to Calcutta in India on a prayer assignment. And Calcutta, India is one of the poorest places in the whole world. And again, I don't mean to be gross, but some people have called Calcutta the armpit of the world. Okay? Hindi ko natatagalugin, okay? It's so filthy. People defecate on the streets. It's just dirty. You know who the goddess of that city is? The goddess is called Kali. Not Kali Shandi, okay? Kali. And she went and, you know, observed these people worshiping the god. This idol is a goddess. She's the goddess of destruction, by the way. And if you look at her statue, she's this big, fat statue with many breasts and a big, fat tongue to lick its enemies. Okay? And the people were bowing down and worshiping this goddess. And that's the goddess of this city. See, if people don't know the God of the Scriptures, that's how they will envision and imagine who God is. How many of you know that's not the God of the Bible? Now, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Remember, it was in the streets of Calcutta that Mother Teresa began her ministry. See, without the revelation of the Word of God, we would not know who God is. Aren't you glad we have the Bible to help us understand this God that we worship? And unfortunately, people worship maybe what their concept of God is, but it's not the God of the Bible. And so, people can worship God, but then in an unacceptable way. What are some of these ways? Well, some examples in the Bible are, number one, Cain's sacrifice. Remember Cain? Abel offered a righteous sacrifice. Cain offered some of the fruits. Abel offered the first fruits. Again, without elaborating on that, Cain was worshiping with a wrong attitude. Next was Nadab and Abihu. They offered unauthorized fire and they were barbecued. Okay, right there and then, okay? Naging isaw sila. Okay. They worship God in the wrong way. The worship of Baal and Asherah under Ahab. Okay? 1 Kings 16:30. The worship of God and idols. Next is Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. We know that. Okay, they were, in the words of Pastor Luther, Ananias and Sapphira died Sapphira, okay? That has to be translated to Pastor Paul and Powell, okay? Anyway. Pastor Luther yon, okay? Idolatry, which is immorality, impurity, or greed. You know, a problem here in the Philippines is syncretism. How many of you are familiar with the term syncretism? To this day, there are still people. I wouldn't be surprised. Again, I'm not saying this to bring any condemnation. I wouldn't be surprised if we have members of our church who worship on Sunday, yet go to a fortune teller or, you know, read their horoscope. You know, I used to be a Scorpio, by the way. Okay? Now, we can laugh at it now, but can you imagine people actually thought that their fortunes were determined by... You can't. God is an exclusive God. I mean, either He has your future, okay? Now, every now and then, we would go to the States, we would eat in this Chinese restaurant, there would be fortune cookies, and, you know, you take those things lightly, okay? So, how many of you still take a sneak peek at the horoscope? Now, don't raise your hands, okay? Just for the record, I don't anymore, okay? So, but, you know, they see fortune tellers, they do feng shui, I mean, actually, they want to make sure that they get all the blessings, so they're all inclusive. I mean, how many of you know there's no place being an all inclusive when it comes to Christianity? God is an exclusive God. He will not be. You'll have no other gods before me. So that's something we need to, you know, this is unacceptable worship. Now, on the other hand, an acceptable sacrifice is an offering that is pleasing to God, in harmony with the Spirit and truth. It's characterized by honesty, reverence, faith, humility, brokenness, simplicity, and purity. These sacrifices include the following. Our bodies, as Romans 12 verse 1 says. Do you do that? Do you offer up your body as a living sacrifice? I think we need to do that every so often. Lord, here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my eyes, here's my voice. Lord, you know, our bodies are very important. I learned this, again, because of Gnostic teaching. Sometimes what happens is we make a dichotomy between the spirit and the flesh, isn't it? Now, of course, in Scripture, that's the problem with the translation of the word flesh sometimes. We equate it with our body, when in fact, the flesh really speaks about the sinful nature. Let me tell you, there's nothing inherently wrong with our human bodies. Aren't you glad God gave us a body? Paul says we will be judged according to the body. You can have every intention to be a missionary in China. Come on, you can have all these intentions, but until your body goes to China, you won't be rewarded for being a missionary to China. Hallelujah. You understand? Our bodies, that's why we're to take care of this body. Now, we're not to idolize our body, okay? I have to be honest. I mean, lately I've been exercising, and it's still a delusion. You know, I'm envisioning myself without this stomach, and it won't go away. I think I really have to just eat less. There's no shortcut to it. But anyway, I'm motivated because I don't think Pastor Jim LaFoon would mind me saying this. But actually, the last time he's really lost a lot of weight. And there was a time then he said he was in conversation with the Lord. And he was asking God, Lord, is it okay really? You know, Pastor Jim loves to eat. I mean, I'm being mentored by him, okay? He's the senior. He would often say, give him fried chicken and he's gonna prophesy more, okay? Anyway, we was having this conversation. So this just, please don't let this be in the recording. Anyway, he did say this. I think there was another guy. He was having this conversation with the Lord. He said, Lord, is it okay if I eat, you know, this? Because he loves to eat. I said, sure, yeah, that's fine. I mean, God was actually laughing and enjoying himself. And he was kind of surprised. Lord, are you sure it's okay? Sure. Why is that okay? Well, I just get to see you sooner. And so at that point, okay, he says he got so convicted, he realized, oh no, I'm being selfish. Because obviously if Pastor Jim goes, his wife's going to miss him, his children are, we're going to miss him. And so that motivated him to start losing weight. Now, again, I mean, if you see him, he's so totally different man, okay? Now, I'm not making any reference to any one of you, okay? Never mind, okay? But no, seriously, our bodies is a sacrifice unto the Lord. That's an appropriate thing. Lord, use my physical being as an instrument for your kingdom. All right? Okay, that's enough. I think you get the point. What else? Expressions of praise and thanksgiving and worship. Hebrews chapter 13. Again, this just validates everything that we've said thus far about, let me see, what does it say here? Through Jesus Christ, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. So apparently, when you're magnifying the Lord, when you're singing songs of praise, when you're declaring, you don't have to sing it, you can even declare it, you're offering a sacrifice of praise. Now, that's strange sometimes, isn't it? How can praise be a sacrifice? Well, obviously, if somebody blessed you, you got a promotion, you got a bonus, somebody blessed you with a car, you know, you're getting married, whatever, you praise God, right? Okay, but what about, again, when you're going through difficulty? I think that's when sacrifice does become a praise, isn't it? Someone said this before, there's two times where we need to praise God. When you feel like it, and when you don't feel like it, okay? Remember that song, Blessed Be Your Name, in the time that are plentiful. And then the other one is when, yeah. So, there's two times. That means we are to praise God all the time. Expressions of praise, worship, and thanksgiving. Finances and resources. Look at this, verse 16. And do not forget to do and good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Also, good works and service to others. Hebrews 13, 16. Again, doing good and sharing with others. When you're serving others, God is pleased. That's a sacrifice. That's acceptable to God. Hallelujah. Now, of course, praying and fasting, it's not there in your notes, but you can include that. Now, I've been dwelling upon this whole concept of a priest and our job description to offer sacrifices and praise to God. So this is not confined to worship ministry. You understand? This is our lifestyle as priests unto the Lord. Now, I've gone to a huge extent to say this because I want us to understand something. Whenever we offer sacrifices that are acceptable to God, God responds to that offer of sacrifice. And that's what I want us to really understand clearly. Every time we offer sacrifices acceptable to God, He responds to that sacrifice and worship. Now, before I move on, again, let me qualify that we must not think of worship and praise as a way to manipulate God or to somehow persuade him, because God will never do anything that is contrary to his will and to his character. At the same time, okay, so let me give that caveat and then bring it back. At the same time, because we are his priests, how many of you believe that this is your privilege before God? I don't know about you. If God says it, then I take that responsibility and I take that privilege. Because we are his priests, we must have the confidence that if the Lord is pleased, he will respond to our worship and our intercession. Now, I've introduced a new concept here, and that is intercession. You will find, okay, that in the scripture, particularly in the book of Revelation, apparently worship and intercession are like incense before God. Revelation, the book of the Revelation, remember? It says the incense that goes before God is the prayer and the worship and the intercession of the saints. Apparently, they're part of the mix of something. You know, an incense is something that's a sweet aroma, something that God is pleased with. Again, if you go back to Old Testament practice, they would offer part of the ministry before the presence of the Lord. And again, we don't have time to look into the spiritual analogies that are being given. In the holy place, there's an altar of incense where they mix this ingredients together, and it's something that is sweet smelling and something that, as they do, it's an aroma that's pleasing to the Lord. And apparently in the New Testament, that's what our worship rises up as before the Lord. It's sweet incense before him, and our prayers as well. So apparently God responds to the worship. God responds to the intercession of his people. And some of these are the following. Number one is the glory of God in their midst. In other words, his presence. After the temple was inaugurated by Solomon. Remember that? They had offered these thousands of rams, and music and worship was going forth. It says the cloud covered the temple and they could not minister because the glory of God had descended upon it. And I believe, and again, we get a measure of that. But I long for the day where that is so real. Come on now. I don't know about you. That's what I long for. Lord, let us have that experience in our worship time where the presence of God is so real. People will just bow down. Again, we can't manufacture that. But we get glimpses of that every now and then, isn't it? Whether it's our in moments in our worship conferences or even in our worship service or even our prayer meeting. Again, we want to encourage you. I mean, every Wednesday morning here, we pray. Some of you join us for that. And God shows up every time, every single time we gather. Okay? Just because it's a little sacrifice, waking an hour earlier just so that you can pray. Let me tell you, the Lord is pleased. And he blesses us with his presence, his glory in our midst. Number two is victory over our enemies. Hallelujah. During the time when Jehoshaphat and his people were surrounded by, was it Sennacherib? No. That was Hezekiah, right? Anyway, another guy, okay? They had their enemies, Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Remember, they were surrounded by the enemies and the prophetic word was start praising and worshiping. I mean, a literal praise and worship. I mean, we can talk about spiritual battles. And I mean, this is a real battle, okay? And they were going to be annihilated. But the Lord said, don't worry about it. Begin to praise and worship me. And as they lifted up their praise to the Lord sent ambushes and destroyed their enemy. Come on now. I don't know about you, but maybe we don't realize is how many times God has defeated our enemies as we just worship the Lord in our private times and in our times of corporate worship. And I think you need to communicate that to the people you're leading. If you sense that, be sensitive to that. You know, again, when we're talking about prophetic worship and praise, sometimes you can sense that. You know, I believe as we're worshiping the Lord, God's putting to flight our enemies. And when you make that declaration, faith rises up and people sense, yes, I'm going to have victory in my situation. Another one is deliverance from impossible situations. Acts chapter 16, remember the time when Paul and Silas were imprisoned? And they were worshiping the Lord. They were singing a hymn in the midst of a in the midnight hour, and the earthquake shook the jail and flung open the doors. But they stayed there, and you know, they were set free by the jailer. I remember this amazing story in the mid-1980s, shared by a pastor. Unfortunately, he's not in ministry now, but he was well known as a prophet from Davao, Pastor Ernie Abella. Some of you may have heard of him. He was saying there was a time in the mid-80s when Davao was almost overrun by the communist rebels. Anybody from Davao here? Okay. I didn't realize this, but it was so violent in the city of Davao. There was a district called Agdao, and pretty much every day there was a policeman, at least one policeman, being killed by the NPAs. In fact, they called that place, because of its infamy, they called it Nicaragdao, because in that time, Nicaragua, well, there was a lot of violence as well. And he said there came a moment in time where it was so violent that they had heard rumors that the next day the NPAs were going to take over the city hall and they were going to overrun that place. And when they heard that, there weren't that many Christians then yet. But when they found that out, they gathered all the Christians that they knew and they started running into this certain place of prayer. I think one of the church centers then. The way he was describing it, I mean, it was like mothers with their children, karga-karga nila yung mga anak nila. And they were literally running because they had heard the place was going to be overrun. And what was that? Okay, anyway. So they started praying. And when they started praying, it wasn't those platitude prayers. O most heavenly Father, thou art ruling and reigning and all. I mean, no, it wasn't those kinds of prayer. I mean, they were shouting, Lord, help us, Lord. I mean, it was literally shouting and wailing and crying out to God because they knew their city was going to be overrun. And so they kept that. I don't know for how many hours they prayed. You know what happened? According to them, that night, the hardest rain ever to fall in Davao City in 30 years fell upon that city. The whole night, and it fell all night and all day the next day, it flooded the river and prevented the communists from crossing over and taking over the city. Come on, give the Lord a hand for that. Amen? That place, sovereignty, that thing happened. And from that time on, there was phenomenal church growth that took place in Davao. It came to a point, I think it's still true today, if you go to Davao, it's like on almost every street corner, there is a church that is in worshiping in that place. Let me tell you, when a people cry out to God, how many of you know crying out to God is as much an expression of worship and praise to God as the most anointed and excellent musical instrument? Deliverance from impossible situations. Actually, another important one is the, another memorable one in Scripture is the, a plague can be stopped. Remember the time when David sinned by counting the number of men? And God judged him and he said, choose your judgment. What was that? 3 days of God's judgment, 3 months of running from your enemies, and 3 years of plagues or drought. And David said, well, I'm going to choose three gods of God. God's merciful. And I think 70,000 people were killed. And David was pleading with God, Lord, these are sheep. They haven't done anything wrong. It's me. You should have let me be the one. But the Lord told him, okay, I want you to do this. I want you to buy the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite, and their sacrifice to me. And remember, he went to Arauna, the Jebusite, on Mount Moriah, by the way. And he said, I want to buy that threshing floor. He said, no, I'm going to give it to you. And David uttered that famous line, I will not offer up to God something that cost me nothing. And so he insisted on paying for that, and he offered sacrifices. And right there and then, the plague on Israel stopped. That place was called Mount Moriah, the same place where Abraham sacrificed Isaac on the altar, the same place where Jesus Christ was going to die on that cross, and the plague and the judgment of God would be stopped. Let me tell you, when when we offer up acceptable sacrifices to the Lord, the judgment of God. Let me tell you, you never know. The continual worship ministry that you do has stopped plagues and disasters from coming upon perhaps our own loved ones who would have been judged and died. But because of our worship and intercession, God has been merciful and gracious. Amen? That's how powerful priestly ministry is. Just two quick things, and then we're just going to close. Financial provision. Philippians 4:18. My God shall supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The other one is a release of spiritual gifts. I like this. And really, this is something that we try to practice in our ministry. That's why whenever I teach on spiritual gifts, I always like the worship ministry going on because worship ministry creates an atmosphere for the Spirit of God begin to move. I hope that whenever you have your praise and worship ministry, there is an expectation that the Lord will begin to say, to speak, or move in the lives of the people. I don't know about you, but that's my expectation. Every time we gather together, I believe God will respond. Now, of course, He responds by ministering to the people, and certainly the preaching of the Word is one of those. But it's not just that. It's not just the preaching of the Word. It's the ministry time. It's praying for people. It's bringing people to receive God's grace and healing and encouragement and strength. We should have that sense, Lord, we're going to worship You. We're going to fulfill our priestly ministry unto You. And we trust that as we do that and You're pleased with us, You're going to move in powerful ways to bless Your people. Amen? So, anyway, let me just again pray and then we have a few minutes before we close. Lord, I'm asking right now, could we just stand up right now? Lord, I'm asking right now, I wish we had time to have a time to just worship and minister to the Lord. But Lord, I'm asking right now that You would deposit, Lord, as You've deposited the truth in our lives right now, why don't we just, maybe we can have an instrument. Let's just begin to sing in the Spirit. We honor You, Lord Jesus. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the mighty one of Israel. Lord, You're the one who fights our battles for us. And yet You're the lover of our souls. Lord, we just stand in awe of You this morning, God. We thank You that You're opening our spiritual eyes to understand in a greater way what an awesome ministry You've given unto us. First, as Your believers, as Your children, we've been made priests unto the Lord Most High. And because of the gift of leadership, we're worship leaders, we're worship pastors, we're musicians, whatever the facet of worship ministry that we are doing right now, Lord, we have that same awesome privilege of being priests unto the Lord. And Lord, we believe, Father, and we rise up to that great call of being priests unto You. Thank You, Father, that when we look back at our own journey, Father, maybe we haven't even realized it, how many times You've delivered us, how many times You've refreshed us, You've spared us, protected us from the wiles of the enemy. But Lord, we're asking right now for a fresh anointing from the Holy Spirit. Just lift up your hands as an act of faith. Lord, we're asking You right now that You would deposit a portion of Your Spirit. Oh, we receive You, Lord. We receive Your Spirit, oh God. Ooh. Life-giving Spirit. Lord, the rivers of living water. Lord, bringing refreshing to our own souls and spirit. Lord, we want to be those wells. Lord, we claim Your promise that if we believe in You, out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Lord, we're asking, Lord, that we would be those well springs. Sukuria bukuria babakala yala manasham. Ooh, life-giving Spirit of God. Spirit of God. I sense the Lord saying He wants to bring a fresh revelation of coming into the rest of God. Jesus said, come to Me if you're weary and heavy laden and I'll give you rest. And take My yoke upon you because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I believe the Lord just wants you to understand that yes, there's labor, there's a place of hard work and ministry, but yet there's a place where you cease from your own labor and allow the Spirit of God to work through you and not you work for God. And I'm asking, Father, that you would unburden, Lord, some of my brothers and sisters who are weighed down. Lord, yes, they're responsible people. Yes, they're people who want to do excellence. Lord, we don't want to strive for excellence. You are an excellent God. Lord, I break people free from every yoke of trying to be performers rather than worshipers. Lord, I'm asking right now that you would do a fresh work of liberating your people from the strife, from performance. Lord, let us enter into a new place of ministry where we're like Mary, Lord. We're able to sit at your feet and, Lord, not be Marthas. And because of that, Lord, you said we will not be denied that. And Lord, we will have a greater revelation of what you're doing. I sense some of you need to be set free from being a Martha to being a Mary. And you study it, you'll find out that because Mary chose the better part, she actually did greater things for God because she was able to impart that understanding of what Jesus Christ, the death and the burial of Christ. And so Lord, I pray that you would do a new work, a new grace, a new anointing upon each man and woman here as they steward their ministry, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of priestly ministry. And Lord, we're going to see greater works and greater results, Father. We want to see deliverance from impossible situations. We want to see healings. We want to see your power, Father, be made manifest. And that's our confidence today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.